13 and verse number 1. How many love conflict? Nobody? Has anybody ever had conflict in their life? Ever? Nobody? Wow. That is just great. I'll just be preaching to me. Amen. Acts 15, verse number 1, and a certain man which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. So we get some Jews here that have decided, hey, listen, this is what Moses said, and so I know what Acts 2 and 38 says. I know what John 3 and 5 says. I know what Jesus said. But I'm telling you, if you're not circumcised, you're not saved. And then if you go to Galatians, the 5th chapter, amen. Let's pray first. Jesus, we thank you for your goodness, your care for us. We ask, God, that you would touch your word, make it alive in our lives. God, if there's some things that need to be resolved in our lives, please help us, God, resolve them. We can't do it on our own. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Galatians 5 and verse number 1. It says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, and I'm wondering, could you leave the screen down, please, and I'd like to show scriptures tonight. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. So if you are saying you can't be saved except you're circumcised, well then, you know what? You got to do all of the law. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole loaf. I have confidence in you through the Lord that ye will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased? I would they were even cut off which trouble you. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all of the law is fulfilled in one word. Even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed of one another. You know, this flesh thing has to be put down on a regular basis. Here we read about conflict within the church. Now, that's not supposed to happen. Some Jews held the belief that the Gentiles had to be circumcised before they could be considered to be saved. You see, all of the Jews were circumcised, but now all these Gentiles are coming in, and what they're saying is, okay, you got to be just like us. And we're persistent in that view throughout the New Testament. So Paul and Barnabas steadfastly had to demand that this is not true. The contention became so great, they insisted the matter be settled by the apostles and elders. And so we find Acts, the 15th chapter, is a whole dissertation of what happened. Now what we have to do is go to the apostles and all of the elders, bring this matter before, because it's really created a situation. So let's go back to Acts 15. And verse 22, then please the apostles, elders, with the whole church, to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barnabas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. And they wrote letters by them after this manner, the apostles and elders and brothers, sending greetings unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Sicily. For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your soul, saying ye must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment, it seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus. We have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same thing by mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. So what they did is they had a meeting, and then they came to a conclusion, and then they sent a letter, and then they sent people just to verify, hey, listen, there can't be disunity, there can't be discord. And after hearing these letters read, they all rejoiced over the resolution of the conflict that was going on in the church in the 15th chapter of Acts. There will always be conflict in and out of the church. You're never going to find a utopia. You're never going to find a place where everything is perfect. If you're looking for the perfect church and you find it and you join it, it won't be perfect anymore. Here, Paul and Barnabas addressed and brought resolve. This world is full of conflict, and that's why we have wars, and that's why we have rumors of wars and threats every day. Many conflicts simply arise out of the individual having different personalities and perspectives and opinions, and what you like personally and what I like personally can be completely different, but we should still be able to love each other, you know? There's certain things that I gravitate to. There are certain people that I gravitate to because they seem to be on the same page and like the same things. Nevertheless, I can love all people. We as Pentecostals or a Pentecostal church are in close quarters with each of us 3 to 4 times a week. We're rubbing elbows, we're seeing each other, we're shaking hands, we're having conversation. We fellowship with each other and we become a family, not like denominational churches that gather and leave. They really don't get to know each other, but we spend time after church services. The church doesn't end, and then people are gone, you know. But we stick around, and we talk, and we invest in each other, and we find out about each other, and we interact with God, and we interact with each other. That makes it even closer. And then the closer we get, the easier it is to recognize each other's flaws. You know? It's amazing that all the wrong people are here tonight. You know? And as a result, there can be disagreement and even conflict because we see flaws. And I'm a fixer kind of guy. I want to fix things, and I want to fix people. It's just who I am. So how do we handle conflict in the church and with the world? Amen. Years ago, I went to a Dale Carnegie course. My company sent me there. It says how to influence people, you know, and make friends. And there's some strategy to that all, but the Bible is the book that is written on it. He said, this fulfills all the law. Love your neighbor as yourself. Well, who's your neighbor? Everybody that doesn't live in your house. Even Paul and Barnabas had a disagreement over Mark. Mark had deserted them on their first missionary trip. I want to go home. And so Mark left. You know, here's Paul and Barnabas. They're still, you know, preaching and going out and winning souls and establishing churches. And Paul didn't want to take Mark along on the second trip. You know, if you're going to whine and cry and want to go home, well, forget it. You're not coming with us anymore. Pretty bold, but that's the way Paul was. So would you turn to Acts, the 15th chapter again? Acts 15 and verse number 36. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. So we find here's two men of God. They have a disagreement because of somebody that they wanted to bring with them. And Paul says, no way, Jose. He's not coming with us, because he decided to go home right in the middle. So Paul and Barnabas separated. And Paul later told Timothy in 2 Timothy 4 and 11, hey, Timothy, take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. So obviously, there was a reconciliation between Paul and Mark. And you know what? That's the way God is. He wants to put people together. Yes, we have these petty differences from time to time, but God's saying, if you really want me to bless you, do I have to come down there? As we see from current social and political debates, the world often deals with conflict through harsh speeches, personal attacks, insults, misleading information, rumors, and slander. You know, if I have a conflict with you, what I want to do is I want to tear you down, and I want everybody else around you to know what a rotten individual you are. That is what the world does. It's just the formula that they have. We cannot adopt such tactics and be blameless in the eyes of God. God will not allow us, you know, to be a talebearer or a gossiper or anything of that. So how are we to handle conflict? Let's take a look at some scriptures. James 1 and 26. James 1, verse 26, it says, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but be deceived, his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. if I really want to be close to God, I have to be unspotted. I have to be blameless, you know? And then the third chapter in verse number 13, it says, who is a wise and a man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your heart, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly and sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruit, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. If there's one thing that God loves, he loves a peacemaker. Hey, wait a minute. Come on. He's given us a ministry of reconciliation. Let's put people hand in hand with God, but also the church, you know? And then turn to Romans, the 12th chapter. Verse number 18. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourself, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in doing so, thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, the last thing I want to do is feed and give drink to my enemy. But according to this, vengeance is God's, it's not mine. And when we do that, which is contrary to the flesh, what God is saying is, you're heaping coals on their head. What you're really doing is, well, hallelujah, is God. This morning, took my wife to the hospital early, and a wife was pushing her husband in a wheelchair, and he had this cast on his leg. He had a neck brace on. And I said to him, I see you have settled your conflict. And he said, no, she keeps beating me and I keep coming back to the hospital. When there was conflict in the Old West, they would simply meet on the street at high noon. And it all would be resolved in just a few minutes, you know. Generally, the person who was the most accurate got the resolve of the conflict. And that is so true in Christian ethics. Those who are accurate, you know, get the resolve. Amen. When I was young, and my sister is 10 months younger than me, we'd always be fighting. Now, I was the perfect child. But my sister would instigate, you know, and she'd touch me and stuff like that. Of course, you don't want to be touched when you're a kid. And so my mother, who was the disciplinarian within the house, she was very wise. And what she would do is she would go get two sticks. And she would give me a stick and she'd give her a stick and said, okay, have at it. And of course, we wouldn't do a thing, you know. It would change circumstances, you know. And that all ended when we were 19 and 20, you know. I hate to see saints with sticks. God really wants us to settle disputes among us so he can bless us. And I'm afraid. Now, I'm not preaching to a problem unless you do have a problem out there. Then I'm preaching right to you. But could you consider that maybe there are some things withheld from you because you haven't settled a dispute or a conflict with somebody else? It's a big church. Somebody can sit on that side and somebody can sit on that side and come and you never even see them or touch them or anything, you know? But God knows. Turn to Deuteronomy 32. And verse 35, Moses is giving last-minute instructions to Israel before they go into the promised land. Verse 35 of that 32nd chapter says, "To me belongeth vengeance and recompense. Their foot shall slide in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things that shall come upon them make haste." So in other words, you don't have to do anything in order to get even. You just have to keep your hands clean, be right with God. And God's saying, hey, in due time, their foot shall slip. There's a calamity coming down the road. Don't worry about it. You don't have to deal with that. That's my job. And don't confuse your position with God's position. You see, if we let God judge and come to our rescue, we will walk away unscathed, unhurt, undamaged, and most important, still saved. I used a scripture a week ago, but it applies to our subject matter tonight. If you'll turn to 1 Samuel, the 26th chapter. Verse Samuel 26 and verse number 7. So David and Abishai came to the people by night, and behold, Saul lay sleeping within the trench, and his spear stuck in the ground at his bolster, but Abner and the people lay around about him. Now, if you don't already know, Saul tried to kill David many times, threw javelins at him in order to kill him, and caused him to run and flee, even though he had the anointing of God on him. Then said Abishai to David, God hath delivered thine enemy into thine hands this day. Now therefore, let me smite him, I pray thee, with the spear even to the earth at once, and I will not smite him the second time. I'll do it the first time. And David said to Abishai, destroy him not, for who can stretch forth his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? David said, furthermore, as the Lord liveth, the Lord shall smite him, or his days shall come to die, or he shall descend into battle and perish. So, you know what? This is not my position, it's God. I'm not going to do anything in order to hurt. You know who's anointed in here? Everybody. Better not. God will take care of the situation if you don't. If we take matters into our own hands, then God will not come to our defense. Jacob is ready to go home after a lot of years, and he was running from his brother Esau, and he knew that there was going to be conflict when he came across the river Jabbok, and he thought, I'm going to send my family ahead, and I'm going to get a hold of God. And of course, we all know the scripture that he wrestled with God face to face, and he lived, and God put his thigh out of joint. He walked with a limp for the rest of his life. But when Esau came to meet him, he fell down and said, I'm sorry, this rightfully is yours. Now, he could have had all of his servants. He could have got an army of people together in order to have the conflict. But he recognized, instead of having that kind of conflict, I'm just going to spend the night with Jesus. Hallelujah. Here's what we look like. God hands us a little sword to try and win the day. And we can do it on our own if we want. We can. God's saying, you have the prerogative. You can do this. And here I'm going to hand you the sword in order to take care of your battle. You know, you've got a problem with me. Here's your sword. Don't hurt yourself with it now, okay? But you take your shot. It's, you know, can you handle that? You know? Now, we can do that. Mm-hmm. Or we could say, you know what, God, I just don't feel qualified in order to do that. I think you would do a better job than I would. You know. So God says, let me take care of this one for you, you know. And just the idea that God's coming after you might change your mind. You might even decide to repent. Come on. Hallelujah. You see, God is in a better place to defend us than we could defend ourselves. Oh, how many times have we been in that place? Glory to God. If we let God defend us, he uses a much bigger sword, has much more authority. Another option is to slander people on Facebook. Did I say that? I couldn't. But then it's hard to come face to face with God on Sunday. See, you can do these things anonymously or just put it out there. You know, who knows who's going to see that? Even your relatives who you want to get saved can see the conflict we have with other people. People, of course not our church, but people try to enlist others in the church to back them in their cause. And every person to take up someone else's cause will also be judged by God. God will give us the mercy in order to handle those attacks. But when somebody else comes to your defense to take up, do you know a crowd? Love can stand alone, but sin needs a crowd. Everybody's saying, really, who is everybody? Well, I hate to mention the names, you know. But there are a lot of people who are thinking exactly the same way as I am. Really? Does God think that way too? So turn with me to Galatians, the 6th chapter. Galatians 6, verse number 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual. Would you say that? Ye which are spiritual. If you're not spiritual, sit down. Don't talk to anybody about these situations. You better be spiritual. Restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burdens. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. So God's giving us instructions that there is even a greater priority in doing good for those that are in the church. Amen. If you go to Proverbs 26, I know it's a lot of scripture, but you know it. You need to see it in scripture. Proverbs 26 and verse 17. He that passeth by and meddleth with strife belonging not to him is like one that taketh a dog by the ears. Best not take my dog by the ears. As a madman who casteth firebrands, arrows, and death, so is the man that deceiveth his neighbor and saith, am not I in sport? Where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. So where there is no tale-bearer or slanderer, the strife ceases. So, you know, if you don't have any wood, the fire's going to go out. If you don't have people who are slandering or tale-bearing, guess what? All of a sudden, we've got peace, you know? And then Ephesians, the fourth chapter. Verse 22. That ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and in true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speaking every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry. Okay, so being angry is not a sin. But it says, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the things which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. I wish I had a lexicon. I could explain that better. No. If it's not good, don't let it come out of your mouth. But that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearer. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Hallelujah. Brother Schumacher, don't you ever get upset with people? I'd have to be in a coma not to get upset with people on a regular basis. Hallelujah. But we need to control our emotions of anger and consider the source of the anger. There's an old saying, hurt people hurt people. And there are some people who are so hurt that they'll say things that will hurt us because they're so hurt. Or you don't understand where they're coming from. Somebody else has disappointed them or hurt them, and so they think that the relief is hurting somebody else, which obviously it's not. No one can hurt my feelings unless I give them permission. And that's really true. That has saved me so many times. You know what? I'm not going to let you hurt my feelings. I just won't give you permission to do that. And I have to guard my integrity, and I have to guard my anointing. It's all we really have that has any kind of value. James 1 and 20 says, "For the wrath of men worketh not the righteousness of God." Nothing will stop revival and God's blessing like discord. You know? And part of what happens in song services is that it's almost an anesthetic, you know, that comes over people. And we are more in unity as we worship God together. And after being in the presence of God, many times those feelings that we once had are now gone. They're no longer an issue because God took it away, because he knows that it comes between him and us, and those feelings have to be dismissed. They're dismissed in the love of God that supersedes everything else. Turn to Proverbs chapter 6. Verse 16. "These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto God." Deplorable, if you will. Okay. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he, this is the abomination, he that soweth discord among the brethren. Did you hear about... Now, the only reason I'm saying this is so you can pray for them. Liar, liar, pants on fire. There's something within us that wants to gossip, wants to create discord between people. And somehow we think that that information will elevate us. And it never does. It brings us down. Now, most of us can handle conflict outside the church. We get it on the job. We get it on in our family that aren't saved. But if a believer wrongs you, we can't just sit on the other side of the church. Something has to be done in order to reconcile. I used this illustration years ago, but there was a pastor in the church that... they just started song service, and there was a lady on one side of the church and a man on the other side of the church, and they had conflict. Everybody in the church knew they had conflict. And during the song service, he said, "Sister, what's her face?" and "Brother, what's his face? I want to meet you in the parking lot right in the middle of the song service." And so he went out there and said, "We're going to end this thing right now. You're going to forgive each other. You're going to say, hey, this has got to end for the sake of the entire congregation." And the woman stuck her hand out, and the man who had a withered arm stuck his hand out to shake, and God restored his hand immediately because of that. That's how powerful it is to have agreement within the church. All right, just a few more scriptures. Matthew, the 5th chapter. Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 22. Jesus says, "But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whosoever shall say to his brother, Reka, or worthless, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire." Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way first to reconcile to thy brother, and then come to the altar, or come and offer thy gift. So what God is saying, listen, I want to bring my offering. I want to worship God. I want to be in the presence of God, but if you got something going on with somebody, you know what? Lay down your gift. Make it right. Hallelujah. Jesus said it. I didn't say it. I'm just pointing it out to you. God gives us a procedure to resolve disputes. So if you'll go to 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter. Verse number 1, Paul saying to the church at Corinth, dare any of you having a matter against another go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matter? Now, know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. You know, the least esteemed person in the church is better qualified in order to judge matters than the highest courts in this land. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. But brother goeth the law with brother, and that before the unbeliever. Now therefore, there is utterly a fault among you because you go to law one with another. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do ye not rather suffer yourself to be defrauded? I have lived this scripture over the years several times. I have allowed myself to be defrauded, knowing what the scripture says, one time for $25,000, another time for $10,000, but God always made it up and I stayed saved. I could go back to those times, and I could be angry with someone who defrauded me, but you know what? I'd rather be defrauded and have God owe me and God bless me than to say, you better, you know, take my little sword. My flesh was tempted to roll up my sleeves, but then I realized, who has the big sword and who's got the little sword? Proverbs 20 and 22 says, say thou not, I will recompense evil, but wait on the Lord and he shall save thee. Hallelujah. 1 Peter 3 and 9. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. Have you ever thought why so many scriptures in regard to this? Because 2,000 years ago they had problems in this area, and 2017 we all have problems in this area. And he's saying, if you don't render evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise, blessing, that you should inherit a blessing. So this is a test, and we all go through it. Situation that's unfair, a situation that is uncalled for, something that really irritates you, and you know what you can do, and you're saying, not my job. God, you take care of it, because in the process, I'm going to inherit a blessing. It's coming down the road. Amen. Who wants to inherit a blessing? Folks, our greatest challenge today is to react to conflict and social media. Not just communication of one person to another, face to face, the way they used to take care of conflict. You went to see somebody and say, hey, you know, let's get this thing squared away. But easily read by or shared with others who don't have the complete facts, you share it online or in social media for everybody to read. And God can't handle that. I mean, it's like, I guess there are some people who think that when they're driving down the road, you know, they can shake their fist at somebody because they don't know who they are, you know? And you can be anonymous, you know, in posting things, and it's just as bad or perhaps even worse than slandering somebody in public. It's not a good way to handle disagreements. Much is missed by the absence of being in front of somebody. Do you know, you can tell if I'm angry or I'm happy because of facial expressions or body language, you know, or vocal pitch. But none of that enters into a social media. You just, you know, and who knows what is implied. In a face-to-face conversation, there will likely be more sensitivity. There's going to be more courtesy. There's going to be respect. And chances are it can lead to more peace. But when we do it online, we don't have all those advantages. Jesus said we can't avoid conflict. It's going to happen. We all will experience it. The issue is, can we learn to deal with it as a saint of God according to what the Word of God says? Amen. And it's all over now. Amen. I really am not dealing with issues here. It's a preventative kind of message. It's maintenance. And, you know, if we're going to have revival, we have to have unity. There cannot be differences. I've read stories of men who have been miserable all their life because of something that happened 40 years ago and they just can't get over it. I've read stories where a son was so angry with his father because he didn't do what he thought he should during his life, but the father died. And he went out to the grave and stood on the grave and said, Dad, I'm sorry, and got relief and peace because of the statement that he made. I'm telling you, I can't afford to have any kind of bitterness towards anybody. I don't care what they have done to me or what is said about me. And I'm a target for a whole lot of things because I'm standing for righteousness as a watchman on a wall for this church. So I'm burning an effigy every day. But that's okay. If I know how to handle it, if I recognize that God's got a big sword, He can defend me. I do not need to defend myself. Would you stand with me, please? Last week, Wednesday, a lady came up to me and said, Pastor, you're a beast preacher I have ever heard. I'm thinking she meant best, but she said beast. glory to God. I want us to make it all the way. Don't be tripped up with some little thing in your life. Please don't. And that's why we have an altar. All we have to do is say, God, forgive me. God, make a way. I'll say one more thing before I open this altar. I think I was in the church maybe 4 months, and a guy offered to teach my mother and my sister a Bible study in my home. And so he came, but he came late. He wasn't prepared. He said things that were, well, just out of line. And after the third lesson, my mother said, I don't want to go back. I just don't. And I grieved about this. We're talking about my mother and my sister. And I recognized there were some feelings that welled up within me. And that Sunday, I came to church and I went to the altar. Brand new Christian, didn't know much of anything. I said, God, you have to take those feelings away from me, or it's going to come between you and I. I said, I don't know how this is going to happen because I'm so hurt. And I got up, started walking towards the pew, and the same guy came up to me, put his arm around me, said, I am so sorry I let you down. I will fast and I will pray for your mother like no one I have ever fasted and prayed for, and please forgive me. I thought maybe in a month or 2 months, God could take those feelings away, but instantly they were gone. And in God's mercy, I baptized my mother, baptized my sister, you know. Let God take up your cause. The altar's open. Would you come?